You're listening to a podcast from York City Church. If you like what you hear and you'd like to find out more, please visit our website at www.yorkcitychurch.org.uk.
Okay, so before I get started, I want to just start with prayer. So, Lord, thank you for gathering us all this morning. I pray that your presence rests with us, and that we, when we hear these words, we can find encouragement and wisdom in your word. And Lord, I pray that we glorify you this morning as we digest your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. So, for those who don't know me, my name is Zoltan. I'm married to Amy, and I'm one of the students here at York. And as a student, I have the joy of doing things like exams, handing in assignments, you know, doing essays, you name it. And you know, these things usually require a lot of dedication and intentionality behind getting the task done. But, you know, when I get to sitting down and trying to get on with whatever I need to do, you know, my energy goes into less useful things. And I'm sure this is a very relatable story to everyone in this room, regardless of age or type of distraction. We seem to have something that we like to fall back on to make ourselves feel comfortable when we're met with the uncomfortable. And the funny thing is, we often know that this is not the right thing to be doing, or it's not a good thing for us. We know that we should rather be getting on with our essays or our tasks. But we find a sense of relief in these distractions. You know, they take the sense of stress or worry or discomfort away from, you know, our jobs, our school, our relationships even. But I'm not here to talk about these types of distractions. No, I want to zoom out a little bit and look at this from the viewpoint of things that not just distract us from our daily task, but things that distract us from God. And that's what this preach is about, and it's about the idolatry that we see in Exodus 32. To do this, I want to take you guys on a journey through Exodus 32. So if you have your Bibles, please open to that. And before I get started, I want to say that this is such a long and rich passage. So what I'm going to be talking about now in these 15 minutes is just a fraction of what Exodus has to offer. And I really encourage you guys, whether it's today or when you open Exodus again, to give this passage the love and attention it deserves. So let's go through a bit of context. So Exodus is the second book of the Bible after Genesis. It's written by Moses, and Exodus literally means the mass departure of people. And that is exactly what we see happen in the first half of this book. So we should view Exodus as a continuation of a journey from Genesis. God made a promise to Abraham and his family that he will bless the nations through them. And at the end of Genesis, we see Abraham's family in Egypt. So then when Exodus begins, 400 years have passed. Abraham's family have grown into the people group known as Israel. But over this time, God's chosen people, the Israelites, have been enslaved in Egypt by a brutal Pharaoh. God hears the outcry of his people in Egypt and through a multitude of plagues and miraculous events, frees his people from Egypt, and they make their way to the land that God has promised them. As he leads them through the wilderness, God provides for them quail and manna and everything that they need. Here, he leads them all the way to the bottom of Mount Sinai. And here at Mount Sinai, God intends to establish a covenant between him and his people. And here what a covenant means is like a promise that God vows to protect and look after the people of Israel. And in return, he asks for Israel's loyalty and obedience to God's law. I should also mention that, you know, at this point in the Bible, in the Old Testament, God's presence at this point was at the top of Mount Sinai, and the people were at the bottom. So they had to use Moses as like a mediator of sorts that would travel up and down the mountain, delivering messages of sorts between God and his people. And, you know, Moses travels up and down the mountain quite a few times. Many people think it's like around 7 or 8 times he goes up and down this huge mountain. But the last time, something changes. He's gone for a really long time, 40 days, in fact. And the people of Israel start to feel restless and impatient and uncomfortable with the situation that they find themselves in. And they start wondering that, you know, this person who's also sort of acting as like their access to God is gone for so long. Will he ever even come back? And that leads me on to my first point, which is the uncomfortable silence of God. Yeah, I don't know about you guys, but I'm not a huge fan of awkward silences. So I saw some of you can relate to this, but have you ever been in a situation where you're chatting with somebody, the conversation's going really well? Hey man, yeah, how are you? Yeah man, I'm sick. Yeah, how's your weekend? Yeah, it's great. Yada, 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 yada. And it just fizzles out and just dies. And you're not sure if you should like just carry on maintaining eye contact with the person through silence. Maybe you look away, but you're just really hoping that either they're going to bring up something, or maybe you just bring up something unrelated, like the weather's always a good one to go to. Or maybe you just, you know, really just wanting them to be like, just please, please say something. But then you start contemplating, maybe you should exit the situation with a good, you know, I just need to pop to the loo, but I'll catch you later. It's one of my favorites. Whatever it is, the silence makes us uncomfortable, and we desperately seek for anything to make that go away. And I feel that this, again, can once again be zoomed out on into the bigger picture of our relationship with God. You might have a season of God feeling really present in your lives, and everything is going according to your plan. And you also might have seasons of hardship, of grief, and of uncertainty. And it can lead to us feeling like God is not present. Or, why is God silent right now? I really need your comfort, Lord. We have a desperation to be removed from this uncomfortable feeling and of the silence. And I know for myself, at least, that, you know, when God feels silent, I sometimes look to other things that bring me that sense of false comfort. And we're going to look at some examples of these later. But this is very much like the Israelites here. They have not heard from Moses, which is like their way of talking to God. And they got restless and turned to something else. So we'll just read this passage, Exodus 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron. And Aaron is Moses' brother here, and he was sort of let in charge of the people while Moses was gone. And Aaron said to him, Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. The Israelites felt this period of silence, and they had no idea where Moses was or if he'll come back. Again, he's going up and down this mountain. It's a dangerous thing to do, up and down the mountain. They thought he might have died, right? And you can't put it past them for thinking that. So in response to this uncertainty and discomfort and fear, they make an idol who can bring them a false sense of relief from this. And this passage really makes me think, when God feels silent in our lives, when we have unanswered prayers, or life is not going the way that we want it to, it's uncomfortable and we don't like that feeling. And whether we realize it or not, we can end up looking for comfort in something else. Now, this not might be physically worshiping another idol, but we live in a society today with so many idols around us that it's really easy for us to get distracted and our attention to be drawn away from God. Now, I did some market research last Sunday, and I asked a couple people from different age ranges about what things they think that they idolize in their lives that takes their attention away from God. And the answers I got were surprisingly varied. You know, it usually depends a lot on the stage of life you're in, but we had people tell me that, you know, social media or their online presence is something that took their attention away from God. But it was also people told me about their careers or their financial security or their political beliefs or if the time that they spend on earth is enough and if they feel like that work that they've done is good. And if I can be vulnerable for a second, I know that I tend to idolize my studies. I know that I can get to a point where I focus on them so much where I'm very willing to, you know, maybe stay up all night to study for an exam, but then I find it so challenging to wake up maybe an extra half an hour early or to set aside time in my day to spend with God. And I think it's important to realize that though these are not physical idols that we're worshiping, It's giving ourselves up to things rather than giving ourselves to God. So reading on to the next bit. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hands and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up and out of the land of Egypt. So let's note that the Israelites woke up early to worship this idol. They served the idol with eagerness and energy and personal sacrifice. People usually find a way to rise early for things that are really important to them. And this shows that Israel was willing to give their time, their sleep, and their devotion to this golden calf. And there's a really eye-opening parallel here, because what do they get from the devotion to this calf? They get absolutely nothing, right? And the difference is that God gave them this gold, and he only asked for loyalty, love, and devotion in return. But the Israelites give this gold to the idol and get absolutely nothing in return. And just like how this gold gives life, So I want to make a parallel here. So God gives gold to the Israelites, like physical gold. But I want us to think about how in our lives, God gives us gold in a sense. God gives us gold in the sense of, you know, our life, the breath in our lungs, the energy that we have every single day. God gives us this gold. So I challenge you this morning to, That's the golden analogy. I challenge you this morning to reflect on things in your life that you are prioritizing over God. Where in your life do you need to direct your attention back to God? And I missed the whole section. All right. It's my first time, it's Alan's fault. All right. Okay, so this passage which you just read leads on to my second point, the sacrifice of serving idols. And so without realizing it, we give a lot more to our idols than we realize. So like I mentioned earlier, this can be in the form of time, where somebody can spend a lot of time on their phone or on their work rather than giving that time to God. And when the Israelites wanted to make an idol for themselves, they gave all the gold to make it. And in fact, this gold that they got, this gold was given to them by God when they were leaving Egypt. God gave them this gold so that it could be used when they were worshiping him in making the tabernacle. But instead, they used this gold given to them by God, this rare and precious resource used to depict God's provision. They give it to an idol to create a golden calf. And it's easy to look at the Israelites in this passage and think, how ridiculous is it for them to be doing this when they literally experience God parting the Red Sea, you know, providing every single manna and quail for them in the wilderness, leading them through the wilderness completely safely? How can they then turn away and like almost slap God in the face with this golden calf? But it's not so different in our lives. I'm sure you can think of at least one time God has done a miraculous thing for you. And okay, now here, the gold analogy is coming back up, so you kind of got like a pre-fire on that. Let's think of this gold given to us by God. That is, God provides to us, you know, the breath in our lungs, the strength, the energy, our time, and even our resources. And these are all free gifts given to us by God. And just like the actual gold given to the Israelites, these are gold, in quotations, given to us. But why don't we give our gold to God rather than to our distractions? That is, why don't we give our strength and our time and our thoughts and our resources to God rather than to these distractions which only serve to take them away? The passage goes on to say, when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation saying, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down, ate, drank, and rose to play. And this is where I skipped to. So Israelites woke up early, usually rise early for things that are important to you. They gave personal sacrifice to this idol. And God gave them this gold and only asked for loyalty in return. the Israelites gave this gold to the idol and got absolutely nothing in return. So I challenge you this morning to reflect on the things in your life that you are prioritizing over God. Where in your life do you need to direct your attention back to God? And it's here before I wrap up that I want to tell you what the Bible says about keeping our attention on God and how the comfort in God is infinite and everlasting in contrast to the comfort we find in our everyday distractions. So last point, comfort of God. So at the very end of the passage, Moses comes down the mountain. He sees that the people have turned away from God. They let their discomfort with silence and the absence of Moses lead them to find comfort in an idol instead. The Israelites had their minds set on earthly things and what their flesh desired, rather than waiting on God and keeping their attention on him. And this reminds me of what Colossians 3:2 says, that set your minds on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. And even Jesus tells us himself that whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become like a spring of water welling up to eternal life. We see here that the things of this world cannot and will not satisfy us. Even if we can find temporary comfort in these things, like work or school or social media, true fulfillment comes only from Jesus, who in Hebrews is described as the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So we fix our eyes on God's only Son, Jesus, who came down to earth, lived a sinless life, and died for our sins on the cross, and rose 3 days later, defeating the power of sin and allowing us to have a personal relationship with God, different to how in Exodus the relationship with God was separate. We can freely come to him for comfort and love. And I just want to mention, if you're here today and you don't know about God's comfort, or this is the first time you're hearing about Jesus, then I highly encourage you to speak to Alan or one of the leaders here after church, because as we've seen here, the comfort that God offers us is infinitely better and everlasting in comparison to any comfort we can find in our distractions. So taking a step back from all of this, we looked at how the silence of God in our lives can make us feel uncomfortable and that they want to make us find comfort in other things. We saw how that even though these things can give us temporary satisfaction, they can never give us true fulfillment like God can. And we read that there is hope for me and for you and for everyone, that true comfort comes from fixing our eyes on things above. So, City Church, as we head into this next week, I encourage you, don't fear the silence of God. When you feel discomfort, anxiety, or stress, don't waste your devotion on these earthly things that won't truly ever satisfy you. Instead, let's take our worries, our distractions, our ambitions, and lay them at the feet of the one who is truly worthy. So I just want to end in prayer now. Lord, I thank you for our time together this morning. I pray that as we leave here, we feel encouraged to tackle our distractions and to fix our eyes upon you and not on these earthly things. I pray over the coming weeks and months and even years, Lord, that your comfort is everlasting and so much better than any earthly distraction that we can have any fake comfort in, Lord. And I pray that we remember this in Jesus' name. Amen.